Okay. I forgot my glasses at home this morning and I was panicked because I like can't see without them. And then there was an extra pair that I had lost in the window. And I was like, oh, perfect. So God's kindness. I was going to have to like print my text really big. I was going to be flipping pages like crazy or borrowing one of your glasses. Okay, so good morning. I am Rebecca York, and I am the children's director at church. And so a lot most of the time I'm with the kiddos, but I love to get to be with y'all some during the year as well. So I recently saw a meme that said, if you're going to judge my parenting, can you please at least meet my firstborn? That's definitely true in my family. It is not true for all families, but I cannot think of a mother who that would be more true of than Mary, the mother of Jesus. Please meet my firstborn. And we have this opportunity this year as we study the Gospel of Matthew and the life of Jesus to join Mary when we are told in Luke that after the shepherds and the angels came and worshiped Jesus, that she treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. And so I would encourage myself and I would encourage you that as we make our way through Matthew, to find maybe one thing each week that you encounter in your study about Jesus that you would really treasure, that you would really ponder in your heart. Let something about Jesus draw you closer to him. Isn't that what we really want? Or isn't that at least what we really need to be drawn closer? This book is going to show us the links that Jesus and God the Father went through to make that possible. It's going to show us what he was willing to do so that we could draw close. So that's my prayer for us, is that we would ponder Jesus, that we would treasure up something about him each week so that we would climb into our Father's lap with our brother right beside us. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this book of Matthew shows us Jesus. Help us treasure him. Help us ponder him. Help us to not be too busy to draw close. Would you draw us closer to you, your Son, and your Spirit? There is nowhere else to go but you. Yet we go so many places. And it's so good that you are truly our only hope. So let us really come this year. Let us find new joy, new love, new hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we start this book, we first come to a genealogy. And genealogies in the Bible are always these layers of communication. And I tend to initially interact with them like they're just factual lists. And they are, but they are much more than that. And for sure, Matthew's genealogy is that. He makes these choices within the genealogy that tell important pieces of God's story and of the people of God's story. The biggest emphasis in the genealogy is Jesus's connection to David and Abraham. This genealogy in particular traces through Jesus's adoptive father, Joseph, to show his rightful claim to the Davidic throne and his connection to Abraham, the father of God's people. Now, the book of Luke has our other genealogy of Jesus, and that traces through Jesus' biological mother, Mary, and shows a second genealogy that traces back to David and stretches to Abraham as well. But then that genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. And that makes sense as we kind of see their different focuses. So Matthew's focus is that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, that he fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament and the promises of God. And Luke's focus is that Jesus is the Messiah of all. So you see, even in the choices of how far back they go, they're showing their intent. And some things stand out in Matthew's genealogy. absolutely to the original audience, and at least to me, the five ladies included really stand out. It was not standard for them to be included in genealogies at this time. And so they stand out because they're included, and they also stand out because he chose ladies that were in very precarious situations. They each needed help, and they each needed justice to be brought about by God, because it was not happening in their current situation unless God did something. So we're going to run through them. Tamar, her story is a roller coaster full of hardships, scandal, and betrayal. One commentator called her seemingly confined on all sides by a patriarchal straitjacket. Some big picture highlights. She married the eldest son of Judah, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and he started the tribe of Judah. And in marrying the eldest, she had the expectation, and within the Jewish system, the right to bear the heir to the tribe of Judah. So she marries the eldest son, and then this son is an awful man. God calls him wicked, and the Lord kills him. The Lord brings about his death. Then she marries the second son, and he is an awful man too. And despite continuing to have sex with her, he takes steps to let her not be able to have an heir. So he's trying to prevent her from this thing that the Jewish history, Jewish rites would give her. And the Lord calls him wicked and in the Lord's sight, and so the Lord put him to death. Then she is promised to the third son, but he's too young to get married. So she waits and waits and waits and waits, but when he comes of age, Judah, her father-in-law, doesn't keep his word, and she isn't allowed to marry him. Tamar then tricks Judah, her father-in-law, into sleeping with her by posing as a prostitute. And she has twin boys, Perez and Zerah, mentioned here. So I think it's really important for us to note that even as we're at the, like one of the first few names in Jesus' genealogy, it is messy from the start. You might think that the fact that Judah's mentioned and he slept with his daughter-in-law that he thought was a prostitute and got her pregnant. I mean, like, Jesus' genealogy is full of people who need a savior. And it's part of the point. There were wicked men and wicked women. There are injustices that are out of our control. If Jesus' lineage could get it together, then they wouldn't need a savior. If Jesus' lineage could be kind of like these stately, perfect people, then Jesus wouldn't have to come. But they couldn't, and we can't without him. And so we have, even in the genealogy, including these very messy stories, us realizing why we have to build to Jesus. And Tamar being here, it highlights her choices. It highlights that she didn't trust God. She didn't trust God to take care of it. She took it into her own hands. And yet God was still kind. God still brought her about a form of justice. I think that we in no way want to say that just because her name got mentioned here, that takes away the pain and the suffering that she went through. But it is this light at the end of the tunnel of justice, that God saw it, that God was there, and that God included her name to let it be known that she was the one who mothered the heir of Judah. So it's this light at the end of the tunnel justice, and it's the light that God will write the end of the story, and that real justice, full justice for all in our complicated messiness, will come one day. And I think it's important for us to realize that justice just doesn't come just for perfect people. It also comes for imperfect people who have acted in mixed ways. So Rahab is listed here, and I don't know if you're like me, but I always call her Rahab the harlot, and I'm like, she probably hates that. She's like, can't we be like something else? But I just always, in my brain, Rahab the harlot. So sorry, Rahab. but she's who helped the two spies in the city of Jericho. And she was saved as promised, but then she wasn't just saved. She married one of the spies. So one of the spies who came in, she then married, and she becomes one of the Gentile women in the lineage of Jesus. Her past was part of her story, and the way she gets to bring glory to God is through her story, and God brought her into his family. Okay, Ruth, after her husband dies, chooses God over comfort and security when she stays with her mother-in-law, Naomi, because she wants to be a part of God's people. So she could have gone back to her people who were pagan, but she said, no, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, and I'm going to choose God over comfort and security. So she's a wonderful woman that we get included. And then the last one is Mary's included too, but Bathsheba's the last one we're going to talk about, and she is not mentioned by name. She is called the wife of Uriah. And once again, I think this is even highlighting God's sense of justice, that David, in being listed in the lineage of Jesus, doesn't get to just push under the rug like so many of our historians do. If you don't like the history, just say it didn't happen. But no, God's genealogy for Jesus lists Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. Uriah was acknowledged here. Uriah was wronged by David, and God saw it. David was forgiven, and yet still there's some justice for Uriah, and there will be justice for Uriah. Jesus will be the better David. Jesus will not take another man's wife. Jesus will be the true king. So I think each of these names are included in this story. It's actually a really fun exercise to go through and just kind of like trace all the stories and see some bright spots, but a lot of people who are needing Jesus. Each of these names included has their own story that just shows us how much we all really need Jesus. So the ladies stand out, the men stand out, but the other thing that didn't stand out to me until I read some commentaries, because I don't know about you, but I do not remember my list of all my kings of Israel. But the Jewish people would have remembered this, because this was kind of their passion, that the Messiah was coming from this line. So this would have been something they would have noticed. They wouldn't have read this probably 15 times like me and not noticed at all. But in verse 7, we read of Asaph. But the Jewish audience, based on the genealogies laid out in Chronicles and the stories that we have of the actual kings in the line of Jesus, would have been expecting the name Asa. Asa was the king in the line. And in verse 10, we have Amos listed, whereas the Jewish audience would have been expecting Amon. So this is an example of Matthew using verbal irony. My brain was in pop songs this week. I don't know if I can blame my girls or myself, but the best example of verbal irony that I can think of is the song Love Yourself by Justin Bieber. It says, because if you like the way you look that much, oh baby, you should go and love yourself. And if you think that I'm still holding on to something, you should go and love yourself. And when I hear that, I don't really think the other word that could go in that place, but I instinctively feel the irony. I feel like this word isn't meaning what it was. It's giving a whole level of different meaning to the word because of the word that could have been used. And so the original audience would have heard Asaph and gone, that's not right. And they would have heard Amos and they would have gone, that's not right. And then they would have tried to understand why. And we don't totally know why. It is not clear why, but many have suggested, and I think the best argument is that Asaph is included because he is who wrote some of our Psalms. So he wrote Psalm 50 and he wrote Psalm 73 to 83. So he's being included to kind of, even in the genealogy, show that Jesus fulfills even the Psalms. That he is connected to the worship of God. And Matthew in verse 13:35 will include one of the Psalms of Asaph, and he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So Jesus is spoken of by Asaph And he is showing us that the genealogy even seems to have this little bit of element of parable in it that we have to let Jesus reveal. Now, Matthew is not trying to pull one over on them. They know he's changing out these words, and they know he's using a literary choice to bring additional information to the text. This is the moment, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is the moment where God is pulling back the curtain and letting us in to see what he's been doing, to let us see what Jesus has been talked about for all these years. And so there's these little pieces, these little nuggets that we can dig into to try to find even more information about Jesus. So the other name changed was Amon to Amos. And Amos was the prophet who wrote the book of Amos, with the theme being God calling out his people for injustice, for the way they neglect the poor and needy while presenting themselves as religious or righteous. And Amos 5:24 says, "Let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Justice and righteousness go together in God. And Jesus is about to show us in these next chapters how the Jewish leaders were not living that out. A big part of Jesus' ministry will be calling out the injustices of the Jewish religious leaders. So even in this genealogy, we're getting hints of God's heart for justice. Last thing about this genealogy that we'll cover is that it is through Jesus' adoptive father. Let there be no doubt in our minds that an adopted child is fully and completely a child in the eyes of God. Jesus makes this claim to the throne of David through his adoptive father. The Bible didn't just give Mary's genealogy. It also gives Joseph's genealogy to show that both are true, valid claims to the throne. This genealogy gives us insight into how God feels about us as adopted children. Like Jill said, we are heirs of God. We are full children of God. Okay, there's so much more in this genealogy, but we'll move on. I think the genealogy is hinting at the heart of God. It's hinting at the heart of God. It's telling us that we'll all need help. It's telling us that Gentiles can be welcomed in. And it's telling us that God is not like us. And he is constantly calling his people to be like him, to be just, to be good, to be fair, to work good for those in our circles and in our towns and in our lives. Jesus is the key. We are building to Jesus, that he is the fulfillment, the unveiling, the yes, and the amen. So, who is this Jesus? The two names by which he is introduced to us give us so much information. And this is my other pop song of the week. A Taylor Swift song that I think is so clever and true, and I really hope my daughters like take to heart, is "I Knew You Were Trouble." It talks about basically this like too cool, too cute, too emotionally unavailable guy who breaks her heart. And one lyric of the song says, "'Cause I knew you were trouble when you walked in. So shame on me now. Flew me to places I'd never been. Now I'm lying on the cold, hard ground." I would say to you and to myself, there are so many things in life that introduce themselves to us as trouble. We knew it when it walked in. And sometimes we still choose it. But Jesus introduces himself very differently. Matthew 1 and 2 are this introduction of Jesus to us. And the name Jesus, often how in the Jewish world you were introduced, was you led with your name. So the name Jesus means God is salvation. So who is Jesus being unveiled to be? Who Jesus walks in as is our salvation. Our only hope, the one who can save us from sin, from ourselves. And he also walks in as Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's God, and yet he's with us. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you have God saying, I am. I am your God. He tells us his love is steadfast. His love is abounding. Jeremiah 1:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. So Jesus walks in, even as a baby, being called the Christ, being called the Messiah. He walks in as hope. He walks in as promise. He walks in as faithful. And he walks in as fighter. He's just a baby in these chapters, yet he is being hunted already. We know that he is going to have to go through a lot from the very beginning in his story, that his story will not be easy. And I think, once again, I just want to point out God's heart for these sweet babies. The babies slaughtered must be mentioned. Their loss is not unseen. This mother's grief is not unnoticed. Jesus is here, their salvation is here, and their comfort is here, but it is not yet fully completed. And so he still has to go to the cross. He still has to die and raise 3 days later. And we still get to our times where we all had to be included. And then there is more to his story. But one day is coming when those mothers and those babies who God saw, who God had a heart for, will receive their full justice, where all will be made new, and there will be no more tears and no more suffering. So Jesus walks in as one who loves enough to come and die for his people, the one who can change the end of the story, the one who will make things right. So many of us have or will or are have walked through really hard seasons and hard things. And one of the things that is often such a gift is after you've come out of a hard season, when you do what a friend did for me last week. So she was coming out of a hard season, and she said, and it was really hard, and she said, God was always faithful. God was always with me. God did not leave me alone. And I think when we can testify to that, we're joining this Matthew 1 idea of God with us. God is with me. God will be with me. That is the message of the names of Jesus in these first two chapters. Jesus will always be faithful. He will always be there. He will be with you. He has not left us alone in our sin. He is the one who will save us from our sins. So as we come to this book of Matthew, this first section is kind of like a little bit of the dry genealogy part. And yet it actually has some deep meaning if we dig into it. And may you find something in your small group time, in your questions, in the text itself, may you find something about Jesus to treasure. Find something about Jesus to ponder. Don't leave your small group and move right to next week and totally forget everything that you encountered. Instead, take one thing and treasure it and ponder it and draw closer to Jesus. We have all lived that Jesus does not necessarily take away the pain and the suffering in our lives right now. And yet he gives us something better. He is with us in it. I think sometimes we think we'd choose just to not have any pain and suffering. But I think when we get to the side of heaven where we're looking back, we will value most that Jesus was with us, that we went through valleys, that we went through the shadow of darkness, the valley of the shadow of darkness, and God was with us. He never left us. And he will make meaning out of them. He will redeem them. He will bring justice. He will bring hope. He will work our story to be where we see why, where we see that it was worth it. This present suffering is worth counting the cost. His genealogy and his names tell us this, that he will be with us in all things. So we're going to end with the lyrics on the back of your little sheet. And it's one, it's a better song than the other two. And I just want to read through these, and I want you to think, this is how Christ in the book of Matthew presents himself to you. This is how Jesus walks in. This is who he says he is, and then this is who he is. So we're just going to, I'm going to read through this. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns, come Lord Jesus, or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Okay.